Praise the Lord. Could I get a hand with this real quick? I'm just going to bring this down. Thank you. Everybody okay?
Yeah.
All right, Merry Christmas. And I know sometimes we can try to make it about so many other things, and the world will tell you, you know, it'll pull at you from 50 different angles, won't it? But the reality is it's about Jesus. That's the whole reason that we celebrate. You know, people can go back and try to say, oh, that was just a pagan holiday and all this and that. For us as Christians, it's the time that we set aside to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I tell you what, it's beautiful to see the body of Christ, the family of God, coming together and just ministering. How about our children, man? What an anointing. Just beautiful. Love it. Yeah. Encourage our young people. Encourage our students. Encourage one another as the family of God. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And I tell you what, the family of God is not about religion, friends. It's about a relationship. It's about the relationship that we all have with Christ. And if you have received Christ into your heart, you have a relationship with the Father in heaven. I know that the world will try to tell you there's 152 ways to get to heaven. No, there's one. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. In fact, God's very word, the Holy Spirit said himself that there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, back then they were looking for this great triumphant king that was going to conquer the Roman government and the tyranny that was taking place at that time. But that's not what Jesus did he? What he came very humbly. He came in very a lowly estate. He came very meager beginnings, if you will. And you and I wouldn't have probably picked that as the place where the Savior of the world would be born. In a manger amongst animals and all the other stuff that animals do. Sometimes we forget about that. But I'm going to tell you, we're all able to be a part of the family of God because of what Jesus did. Not only do we celebrate his birth, but we also are reminded of the cross and we're reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And I don't know about you, but this knucklehead lived a long time before he recognized that it was a real thing. You know, many of you know my story, you know my wife's story, and I bet everybody in here, we all got stuff and we all got stories. But the reality is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and we need Jesus. You and I can't be good enough. We can try to be good enough, but friends, it's never good enough, okay? It took the pure, spotless Lamb of God to make the sacrifice that was needed. And as a result, we're part of the family of God. We're not called, again, to religion. We're called to relationship. Religion says that I have to. Friends, I don't do this because I have to. I do this because I want to. See, that's what a relationship does, is it changes it from a have to a want to. Religion says I get my act together to go to God. But a relationship says I go to God to get my act together. Amen? Religion is about position and rank and title and status and all the things that the church can become known for. And I'm sure we've all heard those people out there that say, oh, it's just full of hypocrites. Yeah, I suppose it is, if you really think about it. In some ways, we can all be hypocritical. But the bottom line is it to me, it just declares my dependence upon a Savior in Jesus, because I'm going to fall and I'm going to make mistakes every single day, just like every one of you. We need Jesus to help us in all of that. We go to God to get our act together. It's not about position. It's not about title. It's not about status. It's about the relationship. It's about treasuring everybody regardless of your social status, okay? Religion is anchored in a Pharisee mindset where relationship is anchored in the person of Jesus Christ. Relationship recognizes this, and I love this, man, that I am nothing without his gift of grace, mercy, and his forgiveness. Nothing. And that is so true. Here's the thing I love about Christmas, and every time I ask, well, what can you do different with a Christmas story? And there's a reminder I think that we all need every year when I start to look at the Christmas story. I always gravitate to the shepherds and the wise men. So, you know, there's some times that you might hear this, but the shepherds and the wise men represent two completely different groups of people. In fact, we heard it in Luke 2:10. It was already read by one of the students. It said, I bring you good news of great joy. Everybody say great joy. Great joy. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Everybody say all. All the people. All means all. You mean me? Yeah. Then that's a relief, isn't it? Okay, you don't have to achieve like some social status, all right? He came for all people. Now look at the shepherds. Just think of them for a minute. The shepherds were the outcasts of society. They were the deplorable ones. Nobody wanted anything to do with them, did they? They were the outcasts. They were considered to be lower class. They were poor. They had no reputation. In fact, they could not even testify in a court of law, and they were considered to be ceremonially unclean. They were the throwaways of society. They had issues, didn't they? I know some other people that have issues, and you're looking at the chief of them right here. We all got issues, don't we? See, the shepherds were used to being looked down upon. They wore that label that people gave them. On the other hand, you had the wise men. They were the nobility. Now, there's not a lot known about these visitors from the East, but if you study it out, most will agree that they were scholars. There was a Persian scholar, an Indian scholar, and an Arabian scholar. They were magi. Most research that you'll do that will describe them as being from the lineage of Daniel. And more than likely, they were well studied in the Hebrew Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that He would be the Savior of the world. They knew that this star would appear. They knew all of these things. And those Isaiah prophesied about Jesus 700 years before Jesus even took a breath in this world, you see. 700 years, and it came to pass over and over and over. And if it's a great study, if you look at it, Jesus Christ Himself fulfilled over 300 separate prophecies. These wise men were men of nobility. They were recognized leaders. They were men of wealth and resource and influence. They were educated. Bottom line, these cats weren't shepherds, were they? They were not shepherds. They were wise men. They were educated. They were the elite of the elite. But here again, here comes Jesus to kind of blow it all out. If they thought they were really important, Jesus levels the playing field. Because it's not dependent upon social status. It's not dependent upon how much gold you got or how much money you got in your bank account. If it was God's intention, and I believe this with all my heart, to identify with all people, no matter what circumstance that they come from. And you might be here today and you say, well, does that include me? Yes, it includes you. It includes every single one of us, no matter where you come from or what you've done. He is no respecter of persons, and He shows no partiality. That's the God that we serve. Men show partiality. Women show partiality. We get ourselves in the way, but the heart of God is a loving God, and He goes to places where we won't even go. That's the God we serve. And here's the reality of it all. In Matthew 2:11, we read this, they bowed down and they worshiped Him, referring to the wise men, the men of nobility. Here's what has to happen, friends. Whether you're a shepherd, you identify with the shepherd, or you identify with the wise men. You might consider yourself an outcast, or you might consider yourself nobility. I don't know. But we all have to come the same way that these wise men came. They came on bended knee. We cannot come to the Lord on our own terms, you see. I think we've all tried to do that, haven't we? We tried to dictate to God how we're going to do things. But James 4:6 says this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Bible says that whosoever believes and trusts one life, it literally means I throw myself over upon Jesus. I lay myself on the cross with him. Romans 10, 9 through 13, in there it says this, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All means all. This is not about, again, having the right gift to bring. And so many times I think we focus on the gifts that the kings brought. But let's be honest. The shepherds, they didn't possess gold. They didn't possess frankincense. They didn't possess myrrh. And so often as we focus on the gifts of the kings, to me what's incredible is that they laid down their nobility. Okay? They laid down their prestige. They laid down all this stuff that made them who they were. Their social status, their leadership roles, all this stuff. And when they encountered God, when they encountered that little baby in that stable, they got down on their knees and they presented their worth, their life right before him. And they said, here's our gold, here's our frankincense, here's our myrrh, here's our heart. You can have it all because we're bowing down and we're worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this little baby. Friends, it's a picture. It's a shadow for us to follow. There was an exchange that took place. There was an exchange of treasures, you see. And I'm going to tell you, I think in the Word somewhere, we all know it says that your heart will follow what you treasure. And sometimes, friends, that's a hard one for us to look at. Sometimes it's hard for us to look in the mirror and say, what do I really treasure? What do I really value in this life? Of course we value our family, at least I hope we do. I hope we value our husbands and we value our wives. And those of you who are married, I pray that your relationships, that you value one another, that you spend time together, that you show, you know, and demonstrate that to one another. But then there's the pursuits that we have in life. We have careers, we have jobs, we have all these things. And friends, we all got to work, don't we? Got to make some greenback. We have to do that. We have to be able to live, you know? We trade, you know, all this stuff. It's not like Alaskan bush people where we just walk down to Hy-Vee and we barter our services for something, all right? The bottom line is these are things that are important. But do they have a hold of us to the point where it keeps me from actually worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Your heart will always follow what you treasure. But I will tell you this, and this is where it came to it's kind of like where the rubber meets the road, and where it did for me was when I finally had a true encounter with God. When I encountered His miraculous love, and Jesus changed my heart forever. See, the shepherds were described as this. Here they were, the unruly outcasts, and they kind of had a little chip on their shoulder. They were in a position that they really didn't want to do much of anything except what they were doing was shepherding sheep. So they were described as this. After they had the encounter with God, listen to this. They went glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. I think that's pretty awesome. Encounter changes us. No longer do we care about the lowly estate. They didn't care about what people were thinking. They had that angelic encounter. The announcement came to them, and they said, guys, man, we got to go check this out. And when they got there, to their amazement, the encounter, the exchange, the love that they felt, probably many of them for the first time in their lives, and it captured their heart to the point that they no longer were just going to go about their daily routine. In fact, they went out, and it says this, they began a new life. It says that it was a life of this, making widely known all that was concerning this child. They could have cared less before, but when they had an encounter with God, it changed the way that they walked forever. The wise men were no different. When they saw Jesus, all of a sudden, their hearts, they were awakened to the real treasure of life. oh, they had education. They had all this intellectual knowledge. And trust me, friends, that's great stuff, but your intellectual knowledge is not going to save you. They were well studied. They knew religious scholars. They knew the prophecies. They had money. They had prestige. They had lineage. They had all of these different things. But when they saw Jesus, when they saw that young boy, all of a sudden their hearts were awakened to the true treasure of life, to the true meaning and purpose. They surrendered their position. They surrendered their influence, and they submitted and surrendered to His Lordship in that moment. In fact, it's described this way. They fell down and they worshiped Him. Let that sink in, friends. They fell down and they worshiped Him. When you have an encounter, it's no longer about how I look. It's no longer about the surroundings that I have. When I become aware of His presence, when I get in the presence, His presence, and I begin to just sense the glory of God, all I can do in those moments sometimes is just fall down and worship God. When you really, I'm not talking about just some intellectual encounter. I'm talking about when you come face to face with the love of Jesus, with the anointing of God, when you know that you are in His presence, and it doesn't always happen in a church, okay? More often than not, it happens outside the four walls of the church. You could be driving in your car and all of a sudden the presence of God is just stirring your heart. You could be in the gas station. You could be wherever you're at. You could be at work on the job or just walking out to take out the trash or just go and pick the mail. Sometimes those times are precious to me. I walk outside and it's just quiet. And I just sense the presence of God. And sometimes I just want to kneel down at my mailbox. But my neighbors might look at me a little weird. You know, it's not what it's about. I just want to be in His presence. And when you encounter God, it changes the way that you walk forever. You fall down and you worship. When you become aware of His presence, His glorious presence. See, we must recognize those moments, friends. We need to follow the example of the shepherds. We need to follow the example of the wise men. See, they realized in that moment that the greatest gift that they could offer was their lives. It's a heart issue. It's not a mind issue. It's a heart issue. What do we know that God has said? He says this. He says that man, you and I, we look at the outward appearance of an individual. And we'll make a judgment call based upon that outward appearance. Now, today, most of you know that I'm normally up here in jeans and just my untucked shirt and all this and that. I asked my wife, she says, Christmas. I said, fine, I'll wear my jacket today. But honestly, some people will make a judgment call if you're in a jacket or if you're just in farm clothes. Has nothing to do with that, friends. Man looks at the outward appearance of an individual, but God looks upon the heart. It's a heart issue, friends. That's why so many people, and y'all have been around these people, they could be in church for 30 years, and they can grow old and crusty, and they're the most negative. And it's like, man, you want me to come and experience the love of Jesus, and that's what I'm gonna look like someday? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart, you see. The truth is, friends, I think that's very sad when that happens, and I've seen that happen. I've seen people change the longer they're part of it, rather than drawing close to the feet of Jesus and in His presence and in His glory, and just becoming more and more like Jesus every day. They become hardened. They lose their sensitivity to the things of God. But But friends, I'm telling you, let Christmas time be a reminder to us. Maybe it would stir you and shake you again. Maybe you could look at the shepherds in a new way. Maybe you could look at the wise men and you could see, man, I'm really going after all the things that this world has to offer. Great, you got a great big bank account, okay? Wonderful, praise God. I'm glad, I'm happy for you. But does God have your bank account? You see? Oh, preacher's talking about money. Well, you know, Jesus talked a lot about money. And I'm not going there today. That's not what it's about. It's about your heart. What do you treasure? What do you value? What has your heart? It's only when we come to the end of ourselves that we can receive the precious gift. We all have to bow down. We all have to surrender. And we all have to recognize real authority. They realize that their wealth, their education, their positions of influence could never purchase the gift that God was offering. Okay, I'm going to bring her in for a landing. All right, that's like the cue, you know. Did you catch that, Justin? Friends, it's the same for every one of us today. We all have to come the same way. 1 John says this, and I love this scripture. It says that if you or I, if Janet here, okay, I'll just use you as an example. If Janet says, I have no sin, the Bible says that the truth is not in her, that she's deceived. It says you are deceived and the truth is not in you. But then on the other hand, if I come over to Nikki, and I say, Nick, and Nikki says, I'm a sinner. And she confesses her sin to God. It says this. It says that He is faithful and He is just. And He will forgive you your sin. And He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now listen, friend. You don't have to look a certain way or anything. It's not about all that. I hope you understand what the Bible is saying. What God is saying to us today. Whether you're here in a suit coat, or you're in a sweatshirt, or you're in whatever. Bruce sometimes wears his garden clothes, for crying out loud. But you know what? God has absolutely captured his heart. It's a beautiful thing. It's not about that, friends. And I do believe in excellence. I do believe that we need to give God our best. I think we sometimes we can take that too far, can't we? But it's a heart issue. And I want to encourage you today. If you're here, and maybe you're kind of questioning where you're at with God, you don't have to question any longer. It's simply a matter of saying, God, you want to know what my prayer was like when I got saved? I can't remember the day. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. I know it was kind of a process. I think when I was baptized, they held me under for about 5 minutes. But I just remember it was something like, God, I don't know how to do this. I know that my life is a wreck. I know that I'm bound by alcohol. I'm bound by all kinds of garbage that this life has to offer. I've been chasing after. I don't know what to do. I was a football player, and God, that's gone in my life now. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to live for. And I tried to fill it up with all the partying and everything that scene had to offer, and it didn't do anything for me. It took me down, and it about killed me. But thanks be to God, there were some devoted people that were praying. And I remember when I walked into that little Assembly of God church out in Alpha, Illinois, their jaws hit the floor. He's in here? I remember that the lady that led me to Jesus, she was up there on the platform on the worship team, and I'd never been in one of these services, you know, where they raise their hands, they're really crazy and all that stuff, you know. Some of you are like, yeah, I know. But I'll never forget, she said she was sitting up there and she just bowed her head. She said, God, get him. He did. He did. And I'm going to tell you, it was a process. I had to go through so much stuff. I mean, I fought the call of God in my life. I fought it. I fought it. I fought it. 20 plus years later, I finally answered it. Oh, I did things along the way, but there was a time, there was a preparation that God had to do in my heart. I'm going to tell you, there was some ugly stuff. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you think that just because you get saved and make Jesus the centerpiece of your life and you start to live for Him every day, that your life is just going to be a bed of roses, no. You think all your kids are just going to fall in line and you're never going to have a problem? No. You think that you're never going to have a situation come your way that maybe you're a little stressed financially? No. But I will tell you this. As we know, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome this world. That's the truth about our Savior. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. Whatever you walk through in this life, because sometimes you walk through some very difficult stuff. Some of you in this room, you have family strife in your life, and it's debilitating to you. It's crippled you. You've walked through some circumstances that are incredibly difficult. But I will tell you that Jesus will come right into the middle of that mess. And whether it's fixed or not, He will hold you. And He will help you. And He will put His arms around you. And He will say, you are mine. When people hurl insults at you, when people throw stones at you, the Bible says that He will be a shield to you. You are His, you see. Jesus loves you. 2017, July, when we came here, and I've said this before, but one of the things I asked God, Lord, what do you want me to tell Him? He says, tell them that I love them. Tell them about my love. The love of God is amazing. There's nothing like the love of God. He can take the hardest of hearts, the stony heart, it says, and He will give it a heart of flesh, a heart that feels, a heart that has life, a heart that can experience the true emotions of God. Friends, I'm tired of Christians trying to tell you that it's not an emotional thing. It's a very emotional thing. God made you with emotions. He made you to experience God with your emotions. Now, you have to understand, your emotions can lie to you. But some of y'all need to just let God tap into that, okay? You need to allow Him to touch the deepest parts of your being. And let Him come in and heal those tender places that you have felt abandoned, that you have felt. Some of you have been victims of all kinds of things. I know people in this room that were victims of sexual abuse and all kinds of things that happened, but they have been healed by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. I know people in this room that have suffered all kinds of tragedy and loss. They've walked through incredible things in their life. Many times, often being the victims of situations to nothing of their own, trying to understand, how do I forgive? And today they can stand up here and testify that they have forgiven their offenders. It's not because of who they are. It's because of who He is. It's because of Jesus Christ. And when I tell you this, we're going to end with a song today. And we sang it last week. So I'm going to ask the worship team if you would come on forward. It's a song. It's called Living Hope. You see, the thing about Jesus is He's not dead. He's not dead, is He? He's alive. He's alive. And He is our living hope. And that whatever you're going through today, if you will just surrender that thing to God, whether it gets better or not, don't let it have you anymore. Some of you got to forgive some people. How long are you going to let those people keep hurting you? They've long moved on. It's time to let go and let God heal that area of your life. As we sing this song today, I pray, number one, this. I pray that you will pray and just ask God, Lord, I just want to take a step towards you today. I want to ask you to forgive me of my sin, Jesus. I want to ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You know, the Pharisees, remember that story in the Bible? Jesus described the Pharisees, and the Pharisees was looking down on some people, right? And he was saying, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like them. But then there was the man who walked by. He beat his chest and he just said, God, forgive me, a sinner. May that be the posture of our heart. But take a step today. So number one, if you need to make things right with Jesus, be secure in that. Confess your sin. He will cleanse you. He will cleanse you. He will cleanse you. As far as the east is from the west, he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And secondly, I would ask you this today, to recognize that not only are we here to just kind of eke out an existence, but God wants us to have an abundant life. Abundant life doesn't mean that we're going to be rolling in dough, okay? If that's your thing, fine, you know. But we may not be. You may not be rolling in all the money and the cash and everything that this world has to offer. But whatever your lot is, whatever you have been called to do, do it for the glory of God. If you're in here today and you're a plumber, do it for God's glory. If you're in here today and you're a banker or a school teacher, do it for God's glory. If you're a medical coder, do it for God's glory. Whatever it is, do it for God's glory. If you're a student at school, do it for God's glory. If you're a student at homeschool, do it for God's glory. Whatever it is, whatever you might find yourself in, let's do it for God's glory. Let's stand together this morning.